Well, it's so good to see you folks now that you've joined us live as well. Had some great worship. We're ready for the final sermon of the year. No, we're ready for the final sermon of the year. But it's going to be a really good one. See, we do Christmas great here. I didn't hear a hey and a woo there, Zan. She's waving her mask at me. Hallelujah. So, yes, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we're here in this place. Thank you that we've got brothers and sisters watching online. Thank you that we are joining together as the local church in this place and across the internet. So thank you, Father, for the freedoms we have still to come to this place and worship you. So thank you for all that we've done this morning, Father. Thank you that you've spoken to us through prophecy, through words. And I thank you that now you're about to speak to us through your scripture, through these seeds that you have literally breathed, through these seeds we're now about to plant in our hearts. So I thank you for the word. Thank you for the freedom we have to gather around your word, to speak about your word, to be encouraged by your word. So I just speak out understanding in the mighty name of Jesus, understanding so these seeds are understood and not stolen away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I pray that every time. Every time I teach, every time we look at the Bible, it's good to pray that, because it's like we need to understand the Word. That's the agent of change, permanent change in our lives. If we can understand the Word and renew our mind to what's in here, we can have permanent and lasting change in our lives. So here we are, the final sermon of 2021. I remember we were saying last year, I'm really glad to see the end of 2020. It's like
2022
is
gonna be awesome.
Amen. We will speak that out. Thank you for that affirmation, Josh. I don't know if you heard that, folks. Josh told us that 2022 is going to be awesome. So we're speaking that out. We're believing for that. Hallelujah. Final sermon in this series. Final sermon this year. And you know, the most exciting sermon of the year for me used to be about Migdal Eder. It's not anymore. The most exciting sermon of the year for me is about the shepherds. That just, oh man, floats my boat, lights my candle, whatever you want to say. That really excites me. So here we are, final sermon before Christmas. And I've been through all these questions. I've answered all the questions that I said I was going to at the start, apart from one. Who came to see him at his birth? And this is really exciting. And once again, you may be thinking, this is an easy question. Of course, it is the three wise men and the shepherds. And the donkeys and the cows and the pigs. And the robins. And the camels and the chickens and everything else. No, it's not. That's what we see in every nativity scene. I mean, I've seen them with giraffes. It's like, you know, every nativity scene, every school play. On all the Christmas cards, I watched with not eagerness, with almost dread. I watched the start of the greatest story ever told. You know, Charlton Heston and the guy who was Ming the Merciless. Who's that?
Oh,
that's Max. Yeah. So, what's the birth scene going to be like? In come the wise men. With the shepherds tongued out at the end, looking from the outside.
Yeah.
Now, that bugs me. Really bugs me. Now, I'm trying not to be too hard on the wise men, because Sean will have me by the throat. Because Sean had this revelation about the wise men, and it's great. But, you know, you go to, I remember every nativity play at school. Who wants to be the wise men? Me. After Joseph, of course. Who wants to be the wise men? Me. Who wants to be the shepherds? Not me. Why do the wise men get such preeminence over the shepherds? That's what I'm going to talk about. And we see that in every nativity scene, every school play, every Christmas card. Wise men first, then the shepherds. But that's a tradition of men. And I gave you a warning last week about the traditions of men. I said I'm going to start my Christmas. The first Christmas verse is always Colossians 2:8. warning about the traditions of men. Because that's what Christmas has turned into. It's all about the traditions of men. Looking to them instead of the things of God. Instead of the Bible. Instead of the Word of God. And we ask these questions, oh, where was he born? Who came to see him? And it's not the obvious answer. It's not a stable by the inn. And it wasn't the wise men and the shepherds. I told you last week, he was born at this place called Migdal-Eder on the edge of Bethlehem. Jerome says 1,000 paces from the middle of Bethlehem. So it wasn't afar. Place where the temple flocks gave birth to the lambs that would be used in the temple sacrifices. And I told you how I thought the traditions of men had stolen away some of the wonder of his birthplace. I mean, a stable by the inn, who cares? Who gives two hoots about that? What theological significance has it got? What role does it play in typology? Nothing. But start thinking about Migdal-Eder and what went on there in the years before Jesus was born. And you get this truth about his birthplace, which points to his death, which points to his mission. And what we have today has stolen away the wonderful picture about his birthplace. And the same is true about the account of who came to visit him. It's, for me, you might think, oh, just, you're just going way over the top here. No, this is a huge trick and victory of the enemy. To have people all going on about the wise men and not about the shepherds. The truth hidden in the typology, hidden for us to find. The mysteries in typology for us to find. That point to his mission and his vision, his plan, and that's the plan of the Father. Because of who came to visit him is just astonishing. And we've lost that. Okay, so let's look at tradition. So what I'm saying is tradition, but what we're told is the wise men visited Jesus at his birth. I've had people tell me that's what the Bible says, Vic. Well, it doesn't, actually. It does say that they went to see Jesus. I don't dispute that at all, because it says that in the Bible. I don't dispute that the wise men visited Jesus. I dispute the when and the where. I dispute the when and the where that's given to us by tradition and nativity plays. You should see our nativity home's got hardly anything on it. I did a series of that one year when I took our nativity play in and I took bits off one at a time and explained why they shouldn't be there. I mean, the pigs was an easy one. Anywho, Matthew 2. Let's see what the word says. I mean, that should be our final arbiter, what's the correct word?
Yeah.
One of them. Our final go-to should be the word. What does the word say? So, Matthew 2, let's read for verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded to them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. See, they knew. The guys who'd been in the scriptures, studying the scriptures, knew. Somebody eating a clementine. Wow. I thought I was getting the anointing. I thought the oil was coming on my head. No, it's not. It's Carol's clementine. Hallelujah. And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. See, they looked to the scriptures that they had at the time. And we should do the same. We look to the scriptures that we have at our time. And we have, much better scriptures from a better covenant. Hallelujah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judea. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent him to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, let me ask you a few questions, because that's it. That's what there is in the word about this account. Let me ask you a couple of questions from that account. Where does it say there was three? None. It says three different gifts. But it doesn't say there was three wise men. It doesn't say it. Where does it say they were called Melchior from Persia, Gaspar or Caspar from India, and Balthazar from Arabia? Where does it say that? It doesn't. But that's a tradition. Where does it say they met the baby Jesus? Where does it say they met him in a stable by the inn? It doesn't. Nowhere. They are traditions of men. Nothing biblical about that at all, other than some magi or wise men or prophets or astrologers or mathematicians or whatever, some of them came and visited Jesus at some point. That's all it says. But verse says they met the baby Jesus. No, it doesn't. It says they met Jesus. What am I telling you week after week? Look at the Greek. Look at the Hebrew. Well, look at the Greek here. The Greek word for young child is pahidion, which means a childling of either sex, an infant, half-grown boy or girl. This is talking about a toddler. The Greek word is not talking about a baby or a newborn baby. Now, when we move on in a moment to look at the shepherds, the shepherds came to see a baby. I mean, King James has that right. I mean, you don't even have to understand the Greek. Look at the English. Wise men, young child, shepherds, baby. Different point of time. That's really important. The Greek word that we see for baby when we're looking at the shepherds is on here somewhere. It's on there somewhere. But I can't see it right now. Briefos. There you go. Which is a different thing. It means baby. Now, those of you that are really smart would look at it. And it can also be interpreted as infant. But the interpretation I think is correct, as baby. But the other Greek word, where the wise men come to see him, no baby. Okay? Much different. And the Greek word for house. And when they were coming to the house. You cannot interpret that as stable. In the English or in the Greek. That word for house is oikia, meaning the family home or the family residence. Did they live in Bethlehem? Thank you, Evelyn. For the voice recording and for you live, Evelyn said no. The family home wasn't in Bethlehem. The family home was in Nazareth. Jesus was not born at home. We know that. The Greek points at this time in verse 11 that they are back in Nazareth in the family home. And I reckon it's about 18 months, 18 to 24 months after his birth. Look at Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, because the wise men knew Herod was up to no good and went home. Didn't go back to see Herod to tell him where Jesus was. Then Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, just in case to get them all, because he knew Jesus wasn't a baby. Now, we're not given timescales here, but that to me, that he killed everybody up to 2 years, is an indication that the wise men, or at this point, when the wise men went to see Jesus, he wasn't a baby. He was 18 to 24 months. Another piece of evidence as to the age of Jesus when the wise men met him. So why did he kill all the babies? Or why did he not kill just the babies? Why did he kill up to the age of two? Because of what the priests and the scribes told him, and because of what the wise men told him. He knew Jesus was almost 2 years old. Herod wanted to make sure he got Jesus. If this was when the shepherds had visited, I mean, he just killed the babies. But see, we need to rightly divide the word. What is the word actually saying? What is the word telling us? Jesus was not born in a stable in the inn, and baby Jesus was not visited by the wise men. Now, you might be thinking, whoop-de-doo. So what? Why are you making a big deal about this? Why are you actually getting upset about a few minor things that are wrong in a nativity play? Because that's what a lot of people might think. Oh, you know, I mean, it doesn't really matter. It's just a nativity play. It's just a Christmas card. It's just an interpretation. You might be asking, well, why am I preaching and teaching what seems such a small issue of detail? Because you see, Vic, the main fact is Jesus was born. And we should just concentrate on that. And I kind of get that in a way. Yeah, the main point is Jesus came. And thank goodness that he did. And do what he did. Some may think that way. What's the point in getting all agitated and upset and saying that really bugs me? Now, why'd you let things like that bug you, Vic? It's only a film. So what if the wise men came in first? So what if the shepherds were on the outside looking in? To me, it's a big deal. It really is a big deal, in my opinion. Because when we see that, it tells us that many in the church are taking and believing traditions of men over the Bible. That's why it's such a big deal. Because we are letting traditions of men get in front of the Word of God. And we are being tricked and fooled about important things in Scripture. And would you agree with me that the birth of Jesus is probably one of the most important things in the whole of the Bible?
Yep.
Thank you, yes. So if the enemy can trick us and fool us about that, what else is he tricking and fooling us about? That's why it's a big deal. Because the traditions of men are getting in the way of the Word of God. Some in the church let the traditions of men speak over the Word of God and how we celebrate communion, for example. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say focus on your sin. It says remember him. But we let all these traditions come in, and some in the church spend their time dragging up focusing on sin when they should be focusing on the Son. And that's a problem. Because what you think about enlarges and you go and do. So during communion, you're thinking about sin, that helps you to sin. During communion, if you're thinking about righteousness, which is what the Word of God suggests, that should help you move towards righteousness. The traditions of men are taking over, and quickly taking over, in the realms of sexuality and marriage. And that's a problem, because we're letting traditions of men, we're letting culture, we're letting cultural norms take over from the Word of God. Oh, you're getting a bit heavy here, Vic. Yeah, absolutely. This is important. Absolutely important. As a body, the church is not giving the Word of God the preeminence it deserves and requires. Traditions are getting in the way and taking over from the Word of God. And some of the typology of his birth, the birth of Jesus, is completely lost in these traditions. That's why I get uptight and upset. Hallelujah. So who came to see him at his birth? the shepherds and only the shepherds. And that is important because it gives us a picture of the most amazing truth. The truth that Jesus came to be our sacrificial lamb to deal with the sin issue. That's what the shepherds coming tell us. The wise men tell us. I'm not going to say nothing or Sean will be up and down out of his seat. The wise men don't tell us that. Hallelujah. They tell us something else. Hallelujah. So let's look at Luke 2. Oh, I love this. Luke 2, verse 8 to 17. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. See, all these things, they're signs. Pointing to what Jesus is going to do. Pointing to what his mission is. Pointing to what the Father wants him to do. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which there were told them by the shepherds. Awesome. Now let's track back a wee bit to last week. So last week I spoke about Migdal Eder, a place where the temple flock was looked after, a place where the temple lambs were born, a place where all the lambs to be sacrificed were born under the charge of the temple shepherds. Okay? The word, Jewish tradition, archaeology says this was on the edge of Bethlehem. In, at, on, or near Bethlehem. My understanding from Micah and from the interpretations that were made by the rabbis of the Old Testament is that this is where the Messiah would come. This is where Jesus was going to be born. We looked at that last week. So having that in our mind, let's see what we're told about these shepherds. Luke 2:7 talks about the birth of Jesus. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, right after verse 7, this is deep theology, by the way, right after verse 7 comes verse 8. Okay? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, watching over their flock by night. I'll read that very carefully. In the same country, abiding in the field. In the same country is the Greek word kora. Means space of territory, place, field, grounds. This could be translated as in the same field, in the same grounds, in the same place. I believe, my interpretation, I keep telling you this, you need to go in and study this out for yourselves, interpret it for yourselves, get your own revelation. But my belief is they were in the vicinity of where Jesus was born. In the same field. In the vicinity of Migdal Eder. They were not in the building. They were not in the watchtower of the flock. But they were in the field. Adjacent to it. And associated with Migdal Eder. Oh, why do you think that, Vic? Well, because of that Greek. In the same country. Abiding in the field. That to me says they were in the same field, the same place, associated with Migdal Edea. But there's another thing that makes me think that. Because after the meeting with the heavenly host, they went to see Jesus, yes? Now, before I had this revelation, I always had an issue with that. In the distant past, I had an issue with that. I always saw that as a dereliction of duty. Now, think about it. They're out in the fields at night. Why are they with their sheep in the fields at night? To protect them. To stop them from being at the mercy of wild animals. They're doing their job, looking after the sheep in that field, keeping them safe from the wild animals. And now they're going to trot off miles into Bethlehem and leave them? No, they're not. They're not going to leave their flock in peril. They're not going to be at mercy of wild animals, because Jesus was born over there. Possibly within sight. In the same field. I believe them to be the very shepherds that looked after the temple flock. Now, it doesn't say that explicitly, Vic. Yes, I know that. I know it doesn't say, and they were the temple shepherds. They looked after the temple flock, and then the heavenly host came down, and then they went to see Jesus because they knew a sacrificial lamb when they saw one. I know it doesn't say that explicitly in the Bible. But if you rightly divide the word, that's exactly what it says, in my humble opinion, in my interpretation. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Because I believe these guys, these shepherds, to be the very shepherds that were looking after the temple flock at Migdal Edea on the edge of Bethlehem. And I believe that they came to see more than a mere baby that night. They came to see Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, talking about Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus coming. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And hallelujah, with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every way to his own. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. A prophecy about the Messiah, about Jesus being led like a lamb to the slaughter. When else were other lambs led to the slaughter? It was in the temple for sacrifices by the temple shepherds taking them there. Now we have the benefit of hindsight, and of course we have the Gospels and we have the epistles, and we see this is exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. That was his mission, and a mission on the Father, remember? And he succeeded. Look at John 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John prophesying, telling what Jesus was going to do, proclaiming he's the Lamb of God. What were lambs used for? Lambs were used for sacrifice, to deal with the sins of the nation. And then we see that another, if we rightly divide it, another passage is we see that Jesus was baptized by John. And we see that that baptism is a picture of his death and his resurrection. And then we see again in John 1 verse 35, and again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. This is after his baptism, after the picture of his death and resurrection. Why did John not say there the same thing? A Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Why? Because in the picture of his death and his resurrection, he has taken away the sins of the world. So we don't need to say that anymore. That's a great piece of typology there in itself. I came up with that all by myself after being taught by how to look at typology. It's just amazing. There's another picture of him being a lamb. That's what I'm trying to build up. No mention of sin after he's had his baptism, because that's a picture of his death and resurrection. And for us, after his death and resurrection, he's dealt with all our sin. That's why he came, to deal with sin, to bring us back into relationship with the Father through his finished work. That's why John describes him as the Lamb of God. That's what lambs were used for, to atone for the sins of the nation. Look at 1 Peter. Because you know me, we always need to have confirmation in the epistles. If it's for us, and this is for us. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Okay, well, how are we redeemed? We are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Oh, there's the danger of traditions again. Hallelujah. I love to add that to my Christmas verses. Traditions. Verse 19 tells us what we're redeemed with. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Oh, that's awesome. Again, Jesus described as a lamb, but not just any lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What were the temple shepherds looking for in their lambs? They wanted them without blemish and without spot. Where did they look for that? They looked for that in Migdal Adar when they were born. Not just any lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish. And in Hebrews 10, verse 12, but this man, after you have offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. This man, Jesus Christ, man and God, child is born, son is given. Sacrifice for all sins, for all men, for all time. A one-time sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The last sacrificial lamb ever needed. Awesome. All about Jesus, those scriptures. Well, lots of scriptures prophesying and confirming this thing about him being a lamb, about being the Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed for the redemption of his people, who would take away the sins of the world in the same way that the sacrificial lambs for year upon year upon year before would atone for the sins of the nation. Except this sacrifice was different. This was the one that would end it all. See, Jesus came to end religion. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. Christianity, true Christianity, is not a religion. It's a relationship. Religion is about reaching out to God. Christianity, he reached out to us. That one-time sacrifice that would end it all. Perfectly perfect sacrifice. No more blood required to be shed once he shed his blood. Blood from the spotless, sinless lamb. It's just awesome. So, kind of knowing all that, looking at those scriptures, thinking about where he was born, who should be the first people to see him at his birth, after Mary and Joseph, of course. But who is the most appropriate to see him first after his birth? Not the wise men. Had to be the temple shepherds. It had to be. How appropriate it was for them. I mean, of course it was the temple shepherds. Sometimes I stand up here and I say to you, you know, guys, I've just kind of looked into this. I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to teach it anyway. You know, you make up your own mind. But I am 100% certain on this point that Jesus was visited by the temple shepherds and no one else. Why? Because it had to be them. It just had to be. You can't make this stuff up. What was the role of the temple shepherds? What was their job description, their role profile? Think about that. They would examine newborn lambs to see if they were suitable for a sacrifice. They would check the newborn lambs to see if they're without spot and without blemish. They would look after the newborn lambs. They would wrap the lambs in swaddling clothes to protect them. There's another sermon that I need to do soon, next December. They would wrap the lambs in swaddling clothes to protect them. They were the ones who knew about sacrificial lambs. Of course they came to see him, because they would know one when they saw one. And then they could go and tell everybody else. They would bring the lambs to the priests, tell them which were perfect, tell them which were spotless. Show them to the priests. And what did they do after they saw Jesus? They went and told everyone. They went and told everyone. We've seen the sacrificial lamb. We've seen the spotless, sinless one that God said he was going to send. We've seen the one from Isaiah 53. Well, they wouldn't say that because there wasn't 53s and 7s. But they might say, you know, the one described in Isaiah. You know that one that's going to be oppressed. That one that's going to take all the sins. That one that's going to do that perfect sacrifice. We've seen them. They went and proclaimed. They went telling people about this sacrificial lamb, about Jesus. And you know what, guys? What I firmly believe, that at the time, the people would have got that. They would have understood that, Sean, yeah? Because they knew their scriptures. They knew their rabbinical interpretations. They knew them off by heart. They understood them. They knew what Migdal Eder meant. They knew what they were being told when the temple shepherds came and told them, the Messiah's here, the sacrificial lamb is here. They knew what they were talking about. They would have been astounded. They would have marveled. They would have wondered at the news. And that's what the Bible says. The people wondered at the news. That Greek word means to marvel, to be astonished, to think it was marvelous. So they didn't go and say, oh, Mary and Joseph just had a bairn. They didn't say that. They didn't, oh, there's a little baby being born over there. As fantastic as that was. That's not what they were telling people. They were saying, look, over here at Migdal Eder, the one's been born. That's why the people marveled, thought it was marvelous. They were astonished at the news, at this revelation. You see, because the people then would have understood the significance of who was telling them this and where it took place. They would have got the link between Migdal Eder and the temple shepherds and the birth of Jesus. They would have tied that news in with the temple and the sacrifices going on, and they would have linked Jesus with being that sacrificial lamb. And we have lost that. Yeah. And that's what's so sad and annoying about. We've lost that. As a church, I think as a body, we've lost that. Well, he was born at a stable in the inn, and the wise men came to see him, gave him loads of prezzies. No, what does that mean? It means nothing. That just means we get presents at Christmas.
Yeah.
I second that, Josh. Oh, yay! That means we get presents at Christmas.
Yay.
But we've lost the significance of the Migdal Eder. We've lost the significance of where he was born. We've lost the significance of who came to see him. Why? I tell you why, because the enemy doesn't want us to know that. Because the place of birth and who came to see him was pointing directly to his death. Yeah. And we have to link those together. Now, how often when you know, thankfully they don't do that, but the nativity plays never end with the crucifixion. Do they? And I'm kind of thankful that they don't. But we never see that being linked. It's just the baby Jesus, and well, wasn't he so great? He never cried, and the donkeys are singing, and it's lost. I'm trying to think of a way in a manger, isn't it? So you know, he didn't cry. He was a good baby. Oh, isn't he lovely? Look at the light shining out. That's not what it's all about. There's this baby in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, being checked over by the temple shepherds because he was the sacrificial lamb and he came to die for the sins of the people. That's what we need to be focusing on at Christmas. We've lost that. In the years between his birth until now, we've watered down this account of his birth with the traditions of men. And it's, I believe it's, oh, you're getting away out of hand here, but it's a ploy of the enemy. Who wants to be a shepherd? They're nobodies. They don't even get in the stable in the greatest story ever told. Looking out from the outside. While the extremely important wise men come in. Let's all focus on the wise men. No, let's focus on the shepherds. Where Jesus was born and who saw him first is marvellous. It is astonishing. I remember the first time I got this revelation, I had to wait for quite a while before I spoke about it because it just kind of blew me away and it was like, this just can't be right, but it can't be made up. You can't make this kind of stuff up. Only God could write this. Men are not clever enough to hide that in here. It had to be of God. Where Jesus was born, who saw him first is marvellous, it is astonishing. It points to his role, it points to his mission. It points to him being a sacrificial lamb, born to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Born without sin, without spot, without blemish, born to die for mankind. Born to shed his blood on that once, forever sacrifice for all sin, for all men. And we get to know all that if we know about Migdal Adair and the temple shepherds.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. Thank you.